So last time we were here, the message was from Matthew 22. And I talked about the kingdom. Jesus, when he spoke, he often referred to the kingdom. And I said that we are here as strangers and aliens, the word tells us. That we are here as occupiers from another kingdom. We actually are spirit beings. And for this lifetime, we are in this body of flesh. But this is not our end. This world is not our home. And we are here on a mission. And a lot of people don't realize that. A lot of Christians don't realize that. And a lot of our life is spent looking for the things, working toward the things that have already been promised to us. Provision. God said he takes care of the birds and the flowers. He'll take care of us. When he sent the disciples out, he told them, don't even worry about taking things with you. I will provide for you. So if we've spent our whole life building a kingdom, small k, here, we're going to be disappointed at the end because we go off and leave it all, and we haven't prepared for the next kingdom. So as God's people, we should know that, and we should be prepared for that which is to come. So I made a few statements the last time. I take it this is mine. Okay, thank you. This, you've heard this before if you were here last time. I'm going to say it again. In the kingdom, things work differently than in the natural. In the natural, if you want something, you save up for it so you can buy it. In the kingdom, if you want something, you give, and then you're able to receive. The word tells us, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so we give, and then out of our giving, we are able to receive. That's how it works in the kingdom. In the natural, we have a saying. If you want something done right, you better do it yourself. So in the kingdom, if you want something done, you speak to it. Our words are powerful, and we get what we speak. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that the words of life and death are in the tongue. The power of life and death are in the tongue. So we speak life or we speak death. And so we always want to speak life. And I warn you, don't say anything that you wouldn't want to have come to pass. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But we need to be very mindful of our words. That the Lord, when he created the heavens and the earth, he did so by spoken word. There's only one thing that told us that he picked up something. He picked up dust when it came to make man. But everything else, he spoke into existence. And so our words, like his, carry weight. So, today, we're going to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. I'll ask you to go ahead and do that. If you're familiar with that passage, who knows what that chapter talks about? That's the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Ezekiel, the prophet of the Lord, gets called up. And there's a song, I don't know if you follow contemporary Christian music or not, but there's a song that's called Rattle. And it's the story of the dry bones. When the dry bones began to come together, they caused a rattling sound. Ezekiel heard a rattling sound. So someone wrote this song called Dry Bones Rattling. This is the sound of the dry bones rattling. This is the sound of the dead. This is the word that makes a dead man walk again. And it's a powerful song. And I was in a service recently, and I heard that song, and it spoke to me. And strangely enough, that day, my wife and I went to two services, and the second service, we heard the song in the first, and in the second service, that was the text. We got there, and the preacher said, open your Bibles to Ezekiel 37. And okay, you know, I'm not the sharpest knife, but I'm pretty sure that's the Lord speaking. I got something here for you. So I tuned in, and I heard something. I knew this, I learned this in Sunday school as a child. Thank Mom and Dad for getting me there. Thank my Sunday school teachers for teaching me. So I knew the story, but something new. And that's what we're looking for. We've been walking with the Lord for a while, but there's new manna each day. There's fresh bread coming down each day that we will engage ourselves and receive it. So from Ezekiel 37, we're going to read the first 10 verses. This is Ezekiel talking. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. I'm going to insert something. I don't know how this makes you feel. This, I think, would be a very eerie feeling. There's something a little repulsive about dead things. If I'm out in the woods and walk up on a carcass that's there, I don't really like that. There's something just seems unnatural or discomforting about that. I'm a volunteer fireman, and the times in the line of our service that we deal with someone who's deceased, there's something about that I just don't like. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. So imagine Ezekiel, where he's caught up in the Spirit, which would be an awesome thing to get translated with the Lord, whether in reality or in vision, either one, the Lord showing you something, but it's a valley full of dry bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Wow. What do you think of that? That's quite an experience, isn't it? Again, whether in the natural or in the spirit, either one, if that were just a dream, that would be a dream that would wake you up. You would wake up thinking, wow, what was that about? So I want to direct you back and ask you to pay careful attention to the wording here. First of all, the Spirit of the Lord asked a question of Ezekiel and says, can these bones live again? And the prophet answers, O Lord God, you know. We see death, and in our power, death is the end. I know you've looked down upon a loved one, and when the life is gone from them, whether it's in the casket at the funeral home, whether it's the family pet that breathed its last breath, whether it's someone you love or a stranger that you came upon the road, this thing called death is a serious deal. And in our strength and our power, there's nothing we can do about it. That's the end, right? There's a finality there that is the end. But God. So, when he asked, can these bones live again, the prophet knew, he's a man, he's like us, flesh and bone. In my power, no, but the Lord's asking me this question. He just brought me out here in the Spirit, so I'm not going to say, it's not my call, right? He says, O Lord God, you know. I want to say good answer. That's a good answer. He didn't say no, but he didn't say yes either. Lord, you know. And so here's where it is, verse 4. This is the word that came off the page in neon to me recently. Then he said to me, prophesy. The Lord said to Ezekiel, you prophesy. The Lord didn't prophesy. Ezekiel prophesied. He said what the Lord said. He says, thus says the Lord. And he prophesied. And what happened? Life came back to those bones. But the Lord did it through the man, the prophet Ezekiel. When we talk about the kingdom of God, there are a lot of things in it that are contrary to what we know. And so we call them mysteries, the mysteries of the kingdom. If you follow Jonathan Kahn, and he teaches, every one of his teachings is revealing a mystery. He's actually got a book called The Book of Mystery, and it's, I think it's 365 mysteries revealed. If you don't have it, you might enjoy that. I have a copy of it. So today, I'm going to reveal a mystery of the kingdom. And a mystery is something that, until you know it, you're naive to it. You're in the dark. It's something in the realm of what you just don't know yet. But then, once you realize it, it changes things for you. So this is one of those things that I don't know that everyone gets. I know that everyone out there doesn't get it, and I'm not sure that everyone within the family of God gets this. So I'm building up to this moment. Are you ready? Drum roll. Here we are. I'm about to reveal this mystery. The mystery revealed is that God has chosen to operate His power here on earth through us. That's how His power is demonstrated and operated. That there's a work to be done, but He chooses to do it through us. So, there are laws in this world in which we live, and there's a law of science and the laws of nature, gravity. It happens every time, doesn't it? Unless there's some force greater that overcomes it. There are laws. So, until a human empowered by the Spirit of God intervenes in a situation, what's going to happen? It's going to happen. Whatever takes place according to the laws of nature. The laws of nature rule until, supernaturally, they are overcome, God working through a man. So, let's go back to the beginning of the book. When God created man, He gave him dominion. He put him in the garden, and He made him head over all the creation that He had made. And He gave man dominion over the realm of the earth. He did this before the fall, and He gave it to him. And I think a lot of people think that because of the fall, that man lost that dominion. That's not the case. That has not changed. Man still has dominion on the realm of the earth. Here's the deal. Here's what happened. The original man did fail, but when he failed, God sent a second man to accomplish what the first man failed to accomplish. The first man, Adam, failed, so God sent the second man, Jesus, to do what Adam had failed to do. But He still did it through a man. And that's the mystery, that's the message that I am revealing today, that He works through mankind. And it was done through a man with the Spirit of God in him, a man who knows Jesus. And it could only be done through a man because dominion had been given to him. I don't know about you, but I spent a lot of time earlier in my life, earlier in my faith journey, wrestling with all that. If God knows the end from the beginning and is all powerful, why did His Son have to die? Couldn't He come up with a better plan than that? Anybody ever wondered that? It's okay to think about those things. God wants us to. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. He loves playing hide and seek with us. He loves putting things in there, taking this word, and throughout the whole thing, there are little nuggets of truth. And one of the things that brings Him the greatest joy is for you, His child, to dig in here and to stumble upon one of those and for Him to reveal it to you. And that moment when that light bulb comes on and you get revelation and you have that wow moment, it brings joy to His heart. So, He wants us to wrestle with these things and ask the question. And because the dominion was given over this realm to man and man messed it up, God restored it through a man, Jesus. So, our dominion we are still in dominion. This earth is our dominion, and it will be so until Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, He trumps us. He's the King of Kings. And at that moment, we all will gladly, willfully, can't wait to do it, lay down all that we have in front of Him because He is the King of Kings. But until He gets here, we are in dominion. And if you gave a quiz to most Christians, they would fail the answer to that question. And there's a verse that they would quote. And maybe you're thinking it right now. It's Ephesians 2:2. You know what that says? It talks about Satan, and it says that he is the prince and the power of the enemy. And somehow, I think most of us, somewhere in my growing up, I thought that that meant that he's in control. I mean, look, it's a mess, right? Obviously, it's because he's in control. He's not. He is the prince and power of the air. He works diligently to keep us in the dark, to keep us in a case of mistaken identity about who we really are. He doesn't want us to know that we are sons and daughters of the living God, that we are children of the King, that the power of God is alive in us. He wants to keep us beat down, downtrodden, depressed, and useless for the sake of the kingdom. And he's pretty good at it. I'll give him that. He's pretty good at it. But this realm is not his. It has been given to man, and the only dominion that he have is what we surrender to. Take a minute and let that sink in. The only dominion that he truly has is that ground. The only ground that he really has is that which we have yielded to him. And it's everywhere. And when it started in the classrooms, you know what I'm talking about, removal of prayer, we gave up huge ground to him. We had a position of power there that we yielded over to him. And things have been bad ever since. That's not the only thing, but that's one good example of ground that was yielded that we never should have yielded. And it happens, it goes on today. So, he is a force to be reckoned with, but the victory has already been promised to us if we will lay claim to what is rightfully ours and access the power that is available. He's already been defeated. It's not a question of what's going to happen. And the battle is not, again, back to my childhood, I had this picture of this battle between good and evil, between God and the devil. He's no match for the Lord. When the Lord gets ready to deal with him, he's going to send Michael or Gabriel to come and make a difference. You realize that? An angel can handle it. An archangel can handle it. He is no match for the Lord. We've made him monstrously big in our minds, and he's not. He's scared. He's a bully. He's a bully. Anybody get bullied in school? I'll be honest, I did. And when I was in fourth grade, there's this sixth grader, and if he'd catch me in the bathroom, I hated to go to the bathroom during class hours because he hung out in there all the time, and if he caught me in there, I got roughed up. And he was this big, and I was this big, but to me, he was scared. He used words I didn't use. He wasn't afraid to get a hold of me, slammed against the wall, and he didn't seem to fear the principal down the hallway, although he should have because he was a tough man. This sixth grader had this little fourth grader bullied and scared. You know what? I wish I could go back to him. He wasn't that much bigger than me. I'd love the chance to stand up to him. That's how we need to be with the devil. We have let him bully us and scare us and to think that he is big and powerful. He's mostly smoke and mirrors. He got one little bag of tricks, and they have never changed. If you want to find out what they are, go back to the beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 3. There it is. If you don't get it all from there, go to where he tempts Jesus. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And if he can't get you on those three, you have resisted him, and the word says he is to flee from you. We need to get things in perspective. It seems like a lot of people see a great big devil and a God who is watching them from a distance. And it's so out of perspective. We serve a great big, all-encompassing, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful God. And we do have an enemy that's like a barking dog that we do have to deal with. But we have been given the tools to do so. So I want to talk about that for the rest of our time. So I ask the question, so as people of the kingdom temporarily residing here for a purpose, not just to stick it out and buckle down and keep our head low and not make too many waves, that's not it. That's not what God's called us to do, to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. That's not what he's called us to do. He's called us to be bold. He wants frontline people. And maybe frontline for you is in your prayer closet. It's in your chair where your place you go to pray. If that's what God's given you to do, then do it with diligence. And don't do it defeated. Do it knowing. Today, we're going to wage war against the power of the forces of hell. We're going to spend time with the Lord, and we're going to say some things. So here we go. Three things I'm going to give you today as people of the kingdom, temporarily ruling in this place, how we're to operate. Number one, believe. It's just that simple. We got to believe. We got the book. We got the manual. We probably read it. We probably read it. But we got to believe it. We got to believe what we read. We got to believe. So, I'm talking about, there's another word for it, it's faith. I'm talking about operating in faith. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That there are things that roll around in our mind, but when we read it on this page, it emboldens. It goes from concept or thought to, there it is. I know chapter and verse where it says it. This is the Lord's Word. And here's what it says. It says, if I resist the devil, he's got to flee from me. Devil, I've been resisting you, and I'm tired of it. According to God's Word, you got to go. Now go. That's the attitude God wants us to have. So, we need to believe. So, I challenge you today, decide that you're going to believe the Word. I'm not talking about in word, yeah, I believe it. I'm talking about if we believe what it says, then we're going to put it to practice in our life. We're going to walk it out. Faith without works is dead, James says. Don't be like the person who goes and looks in the mirror in the morning like, hey, I need to make some adjustments. Not everything's where it was. We're good. And walks off and ignores it. You look in the mirror because things get messed up, right? When I was little, I thought it was just like stuff between my teeth and sleeping on my hair wrong. Now I'm older and I realize it's like hairs coming from somewhere. I don't know where. Stuff like that. Anyway, we look for the purpose of making adjustments. That's what it's there for. So we make the adjustments, and then we're emboldened. Okay, you know what? I was wrong on this thing here. Thank you, Lord, for your correction. The child you love, you correct. And then we walk in confidence now that we know. So, I as far as the Word is concerned, read it afresh and determine to obey every command that is in it. Every word, and here's the big thing. Don't let someone else convince you that it's not for you. Fool the devil. Yeah, there's that stuff in there about gifts and miracles and those things, but that was just for the book of Acts. That was just for the birthing of the church. They needed that to kind of get started, and that's not for now. You know what? That's not true. That's not true. We need it now more than ever. The people that were eyewitnesses to Jesus and his miracles, if they needed it then, how much more does the world that we live in now need to see God's things walk out? So be careful when people tell you that something is not for you or not for now from the Word. So because we struggle to believe, we don't expect things. And so it comes out of our mouth when we're praying for someone that's sick and they've got a big diagnosis. Maybe it's cancer or something really scary, Parkinson's or some terminal thing. I have this liberty right now. I don't know any of you. So if I'm speaking of a particular person, I don't even know it. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just a visitor here with a word today. So don't personalize anything I'm saying, but sometimes we come together and we pray for a person because they have cancer, and we ask the Lord to intervene, and we know that the book of James says that the prayers of faith will heal the sick, and then we're walking out the door and somebody says, hey, how's so-and-so doing? Oh, not good. What did we just do? We just exposed our heart out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we just, it means the last hour we just spent here praying for him was probably wasted because we don't really believe what we're saying. You with me? I'm not trying to be accusatory in any way, but we got to be mindful of what comes out of our mouth in this, because it reflects what we believe in our heart. So, I just made reference to this, but I'll say it one more time. We're supposed to be an occupying, conquering force here. We're here similar to what the Romans were in Jerusalem. We're not the enemy, but we are here because we represent a greater kingdom. And we are here living out this place, walking out lives in this time because our Father, our leader, has called us to be here and to make disciples, to make converts, to tell the world about him because he loves the world in spite of the way the world acts. And he wants the world brought to himself. And so we're here living amongst the world, but not like the world, exemplifying the life of a believer, a life of faith. That's what we're called to do. Okay, so first one's to believe. Second one is to pray. Prayer is our access. Because we've been given dominion over this realm, the only things affected by His power are the things that we believe, that we the believers have prayed over. So, if there's a situation that is problematic, it's not going the way it should, you know, according to the Word, that's not right. And you know that? If, until you pray over it, you should have no expectation of it changing. You got that? That until we access heaven over a situation, we shouldn't expect it to change. There's no reason for it to change. Yet we're looking for the Lord to do all these things, for Him to set it all in order. Let me get something straight. When He's ready to set it in order, it will be in order. The fact it's in the world's in the chaos that it is today is because He hasn't chosen to do that yet. It's still on our watch. The things that we see that need correction, we are to speak to Him about and to set right and to pray over. So, if Sister Susie gets sick and no one prays, Sister Susie is going to continue to fight her battle of sickness in the natural until someone goes to the Lord on her behalf. Understand that? So James 5 tells us what to do. It says, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, and the prayers of faith shall heal the sick. So I ask you, do you practice that? That's what you're to do. If a sickness comes upon you, if it's a cold, you're just going to wait it out, that's fine. If it's something that's threatening you, James chapter 5 tells you to call upon the elders of your church. You have elders here, deacons, elders. You have leaders in your church that are men of God that you ask to come and agree with you in prayer. And according to James chapter 5, they do what they're supposed to do. Pray in faith, and then you look to the Lord. Okay, Lord, now here I am. We followed what you told us to do. This is the plan that you've given us. Now I can look to you in faith, expecting what you've said to come to pass. And stand on it. Stand firm on it. And if it doesn't happen right now, don't give up. Don't grow weary in well-being. In due season, we shall reap what you sow. So the third thing is to let it come out of your mouth. Speak. Speak out what you want to happen. Declare, decree, and very importantly, it's not just what you say, it's what you don't say. Don't curse. I'm not talking about four-letter words. I'm talking about saying something that you wouldn't want to have happen. Like, people say crazy things. If you get tuned into it, you hear it all over the place. And for me, I just cringe when I hear it. You know, man, it's slick out there. I'm probably going to fall and break a leg getting out the front door. Why would you say that? Why would you say that? So, we need to not curse ourselves. I was in the presence of someone yesterday who is, I'll be politically correct and say developmentally delayed, someone who is challenged in his thinking. And in my time around some of those folks, I noticed that sometimes the words that come out of their mouth probably aren't their own thoughts. They're the words of the people they spend the time with. I learned that years ago in children's ministry. When I had some very opinionated kids, it didn't take me long to figure out, oh, there's the M1. What they did, mom and dad said. But by the way, if you got children, it doesn't take long to figure out what you think of the leadership because it comes out of your kids' mouth. Just saying. Man, I got lost. So we need to be mindful of what we are saying and the words that come out, and that we bless and not curse, that we give life. Don't take it back. This guy yesterday, this developmentally delayed, he said, I said, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm all right. I'd complain, but no one will listen. If there's someone in here that says that, God love you. I'm not picking on you. But think about what you're saying. Do you know, have you ever read, back in Genesis, the story of the children of Israel? They were in bondage for 400 years. And they cried out to the Lord for 400 years. And finally, in his timing, he sends a man named Moses to come to the Pharaoh with power and to deliver them out of their bondage. Moses used the words that were given to him. When the Lord called Moses, he said, "I'm not even good at this, Lord." He evidently had some sort of a speech problem, and there was enough truth to it that the Lord said, "All right, get your brother to come and speak for you, but you're the man." So he came, and the Lord led his children through the plagues, through the parting of the Red Sea. He led them out of Egypt. He opened the sea so they could walk through it on dry ground. When they were all through it, he closed it back over top of the Egyptian army so that they are no more. He eliminated their enemy and sent them across this wilderness to a place, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they saw the 10 plagues. They witnessed every bit of that. They witnessed the blood being applied to the doorpost. Everyone who didn't get it had someone dead in their house. Everyone who dead, their people were alive. They walked through the walls of water of the Red Sea. I don't know how deep it was, but they walked right through it. And they get to the other side, and they get hungry, and there's no evident source of food, and they grumble, and they grumble. And they fail to make the connection that if God loved them enough to get them this far, that he didn't bring them this far to let them die like this. But yet, because of their murmuring, and their grumbling, and their complaining, and their hardness of heart, that generation died in the wilderness. Because of their hardness of heart, it says over and over again. Grumbling is the effect, the outward manifestation of a hardness of heart. As praise, it gives glory to God when we praise him for this day that he's given us, for this land that he's given us, for the beauty of the day, the cool morning. As much as praise glorifies him, our grumbling does the opposite. Do you know that grumbling actually is giving praise to the enemy? The one who is working against the power of God in our life, that everything's good except this one thing, and when we harp and harp and harp on the one thing that's not good, we are actually glorifying the enemy because he's being effective in our life. You need to get a hold of that. When I got that, like, oh, Lord, I let no unclean words come through from my lips, especially no grumbling or complaining. So we need to really speak, to be careful what we speak, to not speak death, and to speak life. And if that's a new thought to you, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and go back and read over and over. We're back to the beginning, and we're back to Ezekiel 37 again. When it came time for these dry bones to come together and come to life again, the Lord says, "Son of man, speak. You speak to them." And all the Son of Man had to do was said, "The Lord said." Just see him as a boy. His dad standing behind him, the Lord. Okay, it looks like an army of dead bones, but hey. Okay, here it goes. Life come back to you. And they did. The Lord says, because he says, "The Lord said." And the Lord did it. It was his power. It's all the Lord. But he did it through mankind, whom he's given to. That's where we are right now. We are so blessed because God has trusted us with the end time harvest of his truth. As things, we can talk about it sometime, but clearly things are wrapping up. Y'all see that? Everyone see that? That's where we are. Do you understand? God has entrusted us. If ever there was a time to be excited about, if ever there was a time for God to need effective sons and daughters out on the fields, doing his work, it's now. God's entrusted that to us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to fumble the ball. If he's going to give me the ball, I'm going to run it. And that's where he wants us to be. So just those three things again today. Believe. Just believe, not in word, but in deed. Read that word every day and believe what it says. Believe it's for you. Believe it's for now and put it to work. Number two, pray. Prayer is your access. Nothing gets changed until you go to the Father about it. But prayer and seek his will, seek his direction, and that opens the door for you. And then you get it, speak it out. Speak it out your mouth. Don't speak curses. Speak blessings. Speak life, not death. And then enjoy being who He wants you to be. When we find that, it's like getting in the right gear. There's nothing like it. It's our niche. It's our place. It's what He's given us to do. You might think you were made to be a banker or a school teacher or this or that, but there's a place in the kingdom for you. And there's something He has for you to do, and maybe it's in one of those roles, and if so, that's great. But there's a place He has for you that if you get there, that He's feeding you and flowing through you, and you're able to give what you're receiving to others, life will take on new meaning and purpose. You know, there isn't anything better. In closing, let me pray for you. Almighty God, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for this story about the dry bones that come to life again. You actually tell us in that story that they represent Israel, Your chosen people. And Lord, I think about them today in our context as a church, that there is a church, Your bride, that is to be preparing and to be ready. And Lord, we don't want to be the corpse bride. We don't want to be bones, dead, dry bones. We want to be alive and full of Your love and Your grace and Your power and belief and faith and hope. So speak to us today. Through Your word, we thank You that Your word has been declared today. Just let it open our hearts to it. Let us be recipients of it today. Let it not return void. We already know that it won't. It's a promise. I just pray for each heart here today that each one is somehow inspired by today's word, and that we grow as a result of it. And so pray in Jesus' name.